We went paddling with the youth yesterday, and the youth learned that if you ever take me on a paddling trip, it's going to rain. It rained strongly. It rained intensely. It rained so much that after this one 10-minute downpour, I pulled over to the shore and dumped my canoe out and hopped back in and kept going. It was a good rain, but we had a good time. You'll hear about that more as we go on this morning. Turn with me, if you will, to Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Two messages to go, I promise you. Two messages to go. I couldn't skip this one, though. This is such a good one. A text, I mean. You can make up your mind on the message, but the text is amazing. It's been one of those texts that have been used and abused by the church for years. It's been abused in good ways, and it's been abused in bad ways, and both ways can be tempting depending on your personality, but I hope what I can share with you this morning is the right way to view this text. But we'll see soon enough. Send out your bread upon the waters. Cast thy bread upon the waters. Throw your bread upon the waters. You've probably heard it all different ways. And after many days, you will get it back. Divide your means seven ways, even eight, for you don't know what disaster may happen on the earth. When the clouds are full, they empty rain on the earth. And we learned that yesterday. Whether a tree falls to the south or to the north, the place where it falls, that's where it will be. Whoever observes the wind will never sow. Whoever regards the clouds will never reap. Just as you don't know how the breath comes to the bones in the mother's womb, so you don't know the work of God who makes everything. In the morning, sow your seed. In the evening, don't let your hands be idle, for you don't know which will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good. But you've probably, how many have heard a message at some point in their life on send your bread out on the water? Some of you? Okay, yeah. The good way that this text has been misused, I believe, is some people, and there's a longstanding tradition, and there's an application here, but some people have interpreted it to mean, you know, give to the poor. Give food. And I'll admit to you, I was tempted to make this a rousing message on food bank. Send your bread out on the waters. Give your bread to those who need it. But then the interpretation, divide it seven ways or even eight, for you don't know what disaster will happen, and one of those ways might return it to you. And if you follow some of the rabbinical discussion on this, they've actually said, you know what? You should give to all the poor people you see, as many people, because you know what? You don't know who's going to get rich and pay you back. That's if you interpret it that way, that's how you have to go with it, and I'm not going there. So, send your bread out on the waters. Of course, the other way it's been misused in a horrible way is send your bread this way. You know what I mean? Prosperity gospel, send your bread this way and God will bless you 10 times. I saw one person wrote a letter to the editor of a magazine and the subscription rate was, I don't know how much, but he said, I've enclosed $2 to your magazine and when God gives me my 100-fold return, I will give you the rest for my subscription. So, anyways. It's not talking about give your money to ministries, and it's not talking directly, although you can make that stretch later, about giving your bread to the poor. We're going to look at what it really means this morning, what it most accurately means, and it's this: be bold with your investments. Be bold, be active, and be diligent. It means, think of the setting. You know what? Before we continue, let's pray. Father, one more time, I want to come to you and offer you our lives, our minds this morning. Lord, I pray that you will renew our minds as we study your word, as we look at what it means. I pray you'll challenge us as we consider this text. I pray you'll just apply it to our hearts, Lord, and move us to act in Jesus' name. Amen. The preacher, you see, he lived in Israel, which is a country bordered by a sea, right? bread is a good. It's some of the things that you produce. And the sea was where some of the most risky yet promising trading routes were. So quite literally, this means, you know, if you have a lot of bread, don't be afraid to trade on the sea. Disaster could strike. Chaos could happen. Your ship may go under. So you know what you should do? You should divide your goods up into six, seven, even eight ships. Send eight ships out with your goods across the sea because you don't know which of those ships are going to sink and which ones will return you a return on your investment across the sea. Send your bread upon the waters. Send it out there after many days. You will get it back, but divide it seven ways or even eight because you don't know what disaster could happen on sea. This is a message about being bold with your investments. Now, I'm not going to even pretend to be any sort of financial advisor this morning. Any of you who know me would say thank you very much. I'm going to extend this further. I'm going to think further about this, not just about our money. I mean, he was talking about your goods. Send your goods overseas. But what do we invest? What do we have to invest in this world? As believers, what do we invest in people? What do we invest into the kingdom of God? We are told not to keep everything to ourselves and be safe, but to be unafraid to go out there and invest in the kingdom. The parable of the talents, I should probably flip the slides here. The parable of the talents talks about this in the New Testament. And I'd like to read it for you because this is one of those texts that my former pastor, Terry Burns, he's actually on furlough from Ukraine right now. He's a missionary now. He used to always tell us about the parable of the talents, and I'm like, oh, here we go again about this same parable. And now that I've found that I'm here, it keeps coming to mind again and again and again. The parable of the talents is incredibly important in understanding how to invest ourselves boldly. Matthew chapter 25, verse 14 to 30. For it is as if a man going on a journey summoned his slaves and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, each according to his ability. Then he went away. The one who received 5 talents, a unit of measurement, went off at once and traded with them and made 5 more talents. In the same way, the one who had 2 talents made 2 more talents. But the one who had received the 1 talent went off and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. That's equivalent to going home, cutting a hole in the end of your mattress and stuffing it with bills. Just hiding it, putting it away. After a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled the accounts with him. The one who received 5 talents came forward bringing 5 more talents, saying, "Master, you handed me 5 talents. See, I've made 5 more. His master said to him, "Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy or faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." The one with the 2 talents came forward and said, "Master, you handed me 2 talents. And look, I've made 2 more. It's important to note that the master didn't say, "You loser. This guy made 5, you made 2. No, he said, "Well done, good and trustworthy or faithful slave. You've been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." Then the one who had received 1 talent also came forward and saying, "Master, I knew you were a harsh man, reaping where you do not sow." Have you ever thought of that phrase? Reaping where you don't sow. That's like me looking in other people's gardens for tomatoes. Reaping where you don't aim. "I knew you were a harsh man, reaping where you don't sow and gathering where you did not even scatter seed. I was afraid, frankly, so I went and I hid your talent in the ground. But here, you can have it back. I've kept it safe for you." And the master said, "Thanks anyways?" No. This... has an eschatological flair you hear in this. As the master said, "You wicked and lazy slave, you knew, did you, that I reap where I don't sow, I gather where I don't scatter. You ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and on my return I would have at least received interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one with 10 talents. For to all those who have, more will be given, and they who have an abundance. But to those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away. And as for this worthless slave, throw him into the outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." You can tell it's not an ordinary story. It has a serious end times connotation to it there. But the point is this. We have been entrusted with talents. We have been given gifts that... We have been given gifts. We have been given talents. We have been given things. All sorts of different things. Some of us have been given money. Others of us, though, have been given different things, not like money. Some of us have time that we can spend. Others of us have a compassionate heart. So, all the spiritual gifts. Some have hospitality. Some have the gift of prophecy. Some have this. Some have that. We all have different skills, abilities, and gifts. We have talents. And we're expected to use them. But, like that one slave, we tend to think, "Oh, I'm just keeping it safe, keeping myself pure from the world, making sure nothing happens to me." We're investing as a church with our building fund. I put a sign out there. I just wanted to remind you of it. You know, I believe we have that money as a building fund for a purpose. We're not ready to build a new church right now. We will be, I believe. Trust me, I believe. And thinking about it and excited and all that stuff. But right now we have money and we wanted to put it to use. So I shared this a few weeks ago, but we've invested our money in different churches through the Pentecostal Financial Services Group so that it's not just sitting there, so it's doing something, so we're helping people with it. And I think of the guys from our church that just came back from North Spirit Lake and the work they... We are building churches. We are investing our talents. We are doing... We are being faithful with what we have. And when the time comes, we will be entrusted with more. As long as we're faithful with what we have. This world is threatening. It can be scary at times, the big bad world out there, right? So our tendency is to withdraw. We withdraw into our safe Christian subculture. I mean, we leave our Christian home, we get into our car with the Christian bumper sticker, we drive to the Christian bookstore, we get Christian books and Christian CDs to drive to our Christian church and share with our Christian friends, and we go home to our Christian world and go to sleep, and we've had a good day, and we've protected our talents, and we've kept ourselves pure from the world, but we haven't really done anything. We haven't really used what we have to benefit the world. We can become so scared of catching something, of being polluted, of being corrupted by this world. But one thing I think I've shared this with you before. I spent a long time studying Ezekiel, the prophet. And one thing in there just blew me away. I want to share it with you. Ezekiel 44:17. Just to set the stage for you, this is at the end of the book of Ezekiel. And it's a vision of God's kingdom working perfectly the way it should. 44:17. "When the priests enter the gates of the inner court, they shall wear linen garments. They shall not have any wool on them while they minister at the gates of the inner court and within. They shall have linen turbans on their heads and linen undergarments on their loins." I bet you never thought the Bible would tell you what kind of underwear to wear. Well, here it is, black and white. "They shall not bind themselves." And here's a beautiful proof text against ties. "They shall not bind themselves with anything that causes them to sweat. When they go out into the outer court to the people," so when they're done, when the priests are done serving before God with their garments, they shall remove the garments in which they have been ministering and lay them in the holy chambers, and they shall not put on the garments so that, and we would think, you know what, when the priests are done ministering before God, they take off the holy garments and go out into the people because they don't want those garments to be polluted by the world. It's the complete opposite. They shall take off those garments so that they might not communicate the holiness to the people with their garments. It's holiness that's contagious. If we are filled with the Spirit of God to overflowing, we are the contagious ones. If you haven't been spending time with God, if you haven't, as we've heard, getting our strength from Him regularly, then yeah, when we bump into the world, they'll rub off on us. But when we are filled with the Spirit and we're taking that seriously, it's the holiness that's contagious. We need to take what we have and not be afraid, but invest it boldly into the kingdom of God. Amen? Be bold. The second way we can invest our lives or invest ourselves is to be active. Back to Ecclesiastes 11, verse 3. We learn this, like I said, on our canoe trip. When the clouds are full, they empty rain on the earth. And this next, and you know what, that just teaches us that the world moves on inevitably. When the clouds are full, it's going to rain. This world will move on. We make investments and stuff, but this world continues to move. Now, the next part of this verse, I love it. It sounds like they're mocking wise proverbs here. Have you ever heard, like, I believe it's a Buddhist statement supposed to awaken some sort of spiritual experience on you if you've spent your time and paid your dues? What is the sound of one hand clapping? Right? You're supposed to go, Well, this is kind of what this is like. Can you imagine this wise man pulling all his people around and say, okay, listen to me. This is going to blow your mind. Okay. Whether a tree falls to the south or to the north, wherever it falls, that's where it stays. How do you come up with this stuff, right? I learned this proverb very vividly when I was cutting down a tree at my dad's place about a year ago. I was all excited, right, because I was pretending to be a lumberjack, and I had a chainsaw out, and there was a tree that needed to come down. It was about this big around and high enough that it was fun, and I was going to use it to build up this one side of the property, so I cut my relief cut in the one side so it would fall just the perfect way, right, and by this time, Donna and Ryan came out on the top deck to watch Daddy drop this big tree. So I get over to the other side, I'm like, and I was getting proud. You know what happens after pride, but I'm like, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to lay this tree right along here so I can just roll it into place after I limit. So and I cut it with the chainsaw, and sure enough, I wanted it to go that way. It went exactly the opposite. Boom! Down over into the bush, and I was hauling that wood out of there. I guess the moral of the story is if you have a tree on your property that you want to take down, don't call me. I'd love to help, but this verse tells us that a life can be or can appear, like I shared last week, random. You know, it could go this way, it could go that way, but it's going to go one way, and there it'll stay. This verse teaches us that time, the world moves on inevitably. The world moves on randomly, and like we've learned before, back in chapter 9, verse 11. Again, I saw under the sun that the race is not for the swift. The battle is not for the strong. Bread is not for the wise. Riches aren't always for the intelligent, nor the favor for the skillful. But you know, time and chance happen to all. If you weren't here last week, I shared that God's providence is above all that. But on a very real human level, we don't always understand how God's fitting things together. And things can appear quite random in this life. And here's the point. If we wait for the perfect time, if we wait for all the circumstances to align before we move forward, we'll never do anything. Whoever observes the wind will not sow. because if it's a windy day and you sow in that time, the wind would blow the seed away. Whoever regards the cloud will not weep. If you're waiting for a day with no rain to pull the... It'll never happen. Daryl, when we were leading up to this youth camping trip that turned into just a one-day canoe trip, we were watching the weather. And every couple hours, we'd talk to each other and we'd say, okay, there's another... Okay, now it's just a chance of thunderstorms, but it went from a 60 to a 40% chance, but it is thunderstorms now. If you watch the weather... You'll never do anything. If you wait for the perfect circumstances in life before you go ahead and invest your talents, you'll never get around to doing it. What has God trusted you with? What has He given you? What do you need to be bold with? We need to be active with it and not wait for, oh, you know what? I need to just have one good spiritual month behind me. I need to spend 30 days being faithful with my devotions to God, and then I'll be ready. We can't wait for things like that. We have to trust what God's given us, and we have to move forward with it. Time and chance can happen. But we have stuff we're entrusted with to move forward in. Be bold, be active, and finally, be diligent. It's the last two verses, verse 5 and 6 of Ecclesiastes 11. They start by telling us that we don't know everything. I know many of us like to think that we know everything. If you've ever heard a bunch of guys discussing cars, we think we know everything. Okay, cars is a really bad example for me. We like to think we know more than we do. We like to think we have everything figured out. Yeah, listen to a news commentary show on CNN. They've got it all figured out, every angle, right? They know exactly why everything happens the way it happened. We think we know everything. Job thought he knew more than he did. This is one of the most powerful narratives in the Old Testament. I want to share just a bit of it with you. Unfortunately, I don't have time to read the whole three or four chapters. But just to set the scene for you here, Job was one of these people. He was rich, he was wealthy, calamity happened, and all his friends said, you know what, this happened because you sinned, so you need to repent and go back to God and He'll bless you again. And Job was adamant, I did not sin, I did not sin. And he didn't. Why is this happening to me? And Job gets angrier and angrier as the book goes on, and he says stuff like, and I'm just paraphrasing here, but it's this blunt in the text. Oh, if God would only show up and stand before me in a court, if there was someone I could appeal to, some mediator, He would see that I am right in this and He is wrong. Well, after all this spouting off and after all this frustration, God appears. God does appear to him and says this. Out of a whirlwind, by the way. He showed up in a whirlwind. Who is this, God says, that darkens my counsel with words with no knowledge? Gird yourself like a man and I will question you. And you can answer me. And then he starts and this goes on and on and on. I'll just read a few. God says to Job, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you know. Who determined its measurements? Oh, you must know. Who stretched the line upon it? On what were its bases sunk? Who laid the cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and the heavenly beings shouted together for joy? Who shut the sea in with its doors and made it burst forward from the womb when I made the clouds its garment and the thick darkness its swaddling band and prescribed bounds for it and so on and so on? One, I've got to read you. Verse 39, 1, God is still going on this topic. Do you know when the mountain goats give birth? Can you observe the calving of the deer? Do you number the months that they fulfill, the time when they give birth, and so on? Verse 5, who lets the wild donkeys go free? Who has loosed the bonds of the fast donkeys which I have given the step for a home? And I just read that because this is a bit of an aside, but I heard Rob Bell speak on this once, and he said that's the ancient equivalent of who let the dogs out. who let the wild donkeys go free? But the point is this. That was a good line. The point is this. Job thought he had a good case against God. He thought he had it all figured out. And God just showed up and said, okay, let me point out things you don't know. Went through the list. And Job was humbled and he repented. A better attitude for us to have when we think about this life would be the attitude of David in Psalm 8. When I look at your heavens, Psalm 8 verse 3. When I look at the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you have established, what are human beings that you're mindful of them? What are mortals that you care for them? That's a better attitude to have. Just as the preacher says, just as you do not know how breath comes to the bones in the mother's womb, you do not know the work of God who makes everything. Now, we know a lot about the plan of God. We know about Jesus Christ. We know that he lived, he died for us. We know that he ascended into heaven. He sent his Holy Spirit that's with us, that makes us who we are today. We know there's a future. We know there's going to be a time of judgment. We know there's going to be a time of renewal, a new heavens and a new earth. We know there's eternal life waiting. We know a lot, but we certainly do not know it all. And when it comes to the day-by-day situations in life, we have to admit, we like to think we understand why everything happens, but there are times we just don't. We just don't know. We don't know why this person got sick. We don't know why this happened. We don't know why that happened. So what should we do about it? What should we do when we don't understand life? Well, the author of Ecclesiastes says this, in the morning, sow your seed. In the evening, don't let your hands be idle, because you don't know what's going to prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good. Be diligent, is his answer. We may not know the entire plan of God, day by day, everything in detail that he's laid out for us. We certainly don't know what's coming tomorrow. But we do know what he has given us. We do know what he's trusted us with. And he's trusted us with that stuff for a reason. He's given us our talents for a reason to use them. And we may not know why at times, but we know he's gifted us. So I'll wrap this up. That Romans, I just wanted to remind you, on spiritual gifts, I preached on that earlier this year, but Romans 12, 4-8 just reaffirms that we are gifted. We have gifts. That's one thing I'll keep saying as long as I'm here. Everyone is gifted. You may not know what your giftings are yet, but we all have gifts and we all work together as a body. And we need to invest those gifts boldly, actively, and diligently. So as we wrap it up, what do you have to invest? I want you to think about this. I'm going to pray and ask the Spirit to remind us. What do you have in your life to invest into the kingdom of God? Money's one of the obvious ones. It's one of the ones we think about all the time. And if you have money to invest in the kingdom of God, then listen to the Spirit and invest. But what else do we have? Do you have time? Are you at a stage in your life where you have time to invest in the kingdom of God? Are you at a place in your life where you have time to invest in prayer? I'll share this because it was this Wednesday. There was a few things. We had our prayer meeting and I wanted to pray about it. And I came here and sorry, Jenny, I didn't ask you ahead of time, but Jenny was getting a little help in the hospital to get up to speed again, so they weren't there, and Elaine and I came and prayed. And we prayed together, and we prayed for the different needs of the church, but when I think about our times of prayer, and I don't usually get, I'll stop making excuses for ourselves. We need to pray as a church. We really need to come together and pray. I know we all pray in our own lives to different levels, and that's great. I trust we're taking times in our private lives to pray, but we need to pray together as a team. We're a church. We're the body of Jesus. We need to pray together. I'll be honest with you, too. Prayer meetings can be boring. There can be times when you feel nothing. There can be times you don't feel the presence of God, and you're thinking, should I look at my watch now, or should I wait a little bit longer before I look at my watch? But the more times you spend in prayer, the more that becomes smaller. And the more the reality of the life of God just wells up within us. It's such an important time. Just give it a try, that's all I'm saying. What do you have to invest? Prayer, money, time, a skill? What skills have you been blessed with that you have to offer? I know Phil, with your flooring ability up at North Spirit Lake, God gave him that ability. He worked for it, but he has it and was able to invest it. What can you do? What do you have to invest? Think about that. Ask the Holy Spirit about that. And then be bold, active, and diligent about just going out and let's get it done. Let's go do the work of the kingdom in the power of the Spirit. Let's stand. Father, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you so much for this text, for your words to us. And Lord, I pray that you will speak to our hearts right now. Lord, you spoke to us in a corporate way earlier in the service, and we bless you for us, the reminder to draw strength from you daily and to trust you daily for everything we need. We thank you for that. And Holy Spirit, I ask right this moment that you would begin to plant little ideas in people's minds and hearts. Lord, show us, reveal to us what we've been gifted in, what we are able to do for you. And Lord, with the knowledge that it's not just a head game for us, Lord, but show us so that we can go out and we can invest what you've given us to, Lord, you've given us life, you've given us everything to invest into the kingdom, to bear a reward for the kingdom of God. And I pray that you'll encourage and motivate us to do that. In your name, Jesus. And we thank you and praise you for everything you've done. Amen.